Let's go before the Lord in prayer. So, Lord, we come before you so grateful for who you are, grateful for what you're doing. Lord, we just sang it, and we mean it. Great is thy faithfulness. It's so true. Your faithfulness has been applicable. It's been one that many have witnessed for generations upon generations. God, that we often get ourselves in situations in our life where we look back and we're able to put our hand exactly on where you have been faithful to us. God, you're so faithful at times we don't even recognize it. But you're a good Father. You're a loving Father. You are so good. And Lord, today we lift up our nation before you. We lift up Jerusalem. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the peace of Israel, as we see what's going on around our globe. Lord, we pray for, of course, your will to be done. But we also pray that you use this as an opportunity for us as followers of Jesus to put our boots to the ground and to fully understand and know the peace that you have given us, no matter what the world brings, because we know that you have a plan that is far greater than even we could ask, think, or imagine. So we rest on that plan. We rest in that plan. We know that it's a good plan. We don't know the specifics of what this is going to look like as it unfolds, but we know that you're in control, and there's nothing more that we need to know than that. So, Lord, we pray that you get the glory today. Use this message for your name. Make your cross, lift it high. Make your name known. And, of course, if there's anything outside of these notes that you desire to speak, push me aside. You have free reign this morning, Lord. So we give you the glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, hey, as you are with us, I ask that you, if you're new, grab the connection card in the back of the seat in front of you. Fill that thing out. Get it to our welcome center there in the back of the lobby. We'll get in touch with you over the next few days. But ultimately, we're glad you're here and hope that you could dive into God's Word with us. Now, as we do that, we get back into the book of Revelation. We're going to be picking it up again this week and next, and I want us to, of course, give us a reminder of where we are currently at in this book. Now, in chapters 17 and 18, we studied of this fall of Babylon, both the economic and the religious system that the enemy had established, and as we determine, Babylon is representative of all of evil. And that's what the enemy used throughout the world to draw people astray and ultimately take glory from God and give it to Satan. But as you can probably recall, God had ended this system of evil very quickly and very easily, really with the snap of a finger. And as a result, the believers in heaven, remember this, they rejoiced because evil now has began to come to an end forever. And now at the first half of chapter 19, it ended with this invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb, where John fell on his knees to worship an angel. And this angel responded to John, really worshiping the angel. This angel responded to John and said, "I am not to be worshipped. You are not to worship any creation. You are to worship the Creator, which is God Himself." And now, today we're going to arrive at the back half of chapter 19, where we get the beautiful, probably the most significant, if you will, prophecy of Jesus Christ. So if you could please turn with me, chapter 19 of Revelation. We're going to look at verses 11 through 21. Again, that's Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 21. We'll start by reading 11 through 16. When you're there, say, "I'm there."
"I'm there."
All right. We can start. I'll take it. 11 through 16. "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will rule them. That's future tense. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Can I get an amen, somebody? Point number one is this. The victory is because of Jesus, and we get to share it with him. The victory is because of Jesus, and we get to share it with him. If you're a note taker, the title for today's sermon is called The Victory. So the judgment is finished. Satan himself has now lost his empire, and he transitions to waging war on God and his people directly, because there's really nothing left. There's no tools that he has to lead people astray. So now he's coming at them himself. And with God having now defeated this empire very easily, he now enters into the world, right, for the second time. You probably heard this referred to as the second coming. And he's doing this because he needs to make everything right that the enemy messed up. For the Christian, this entrance into the world, this second coming, this is not a desire for the Christian, but a promise. The only thing that we desire is that we have it, that it happens sooner than later, right? Of course, there's a lot going on in this text here, but the message is rather simple. You have the one that's sitting on the white horse. This is the king. This is Jesus. The symbolism of this white horse is extraordinary. In the Roman culture, a white horse was symbolic for that of victory. And it only makes sense that Jesus rides the white horse proclaiming victory, because it's his victory that he's coming to claim for the very last time. Verse 14 then says that he's going to be followed by armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, also on white horses. Man, that's going to be quite an army. You ever see those movies when you think that the movie's about over and that the enemy has won, and then all of a sudden you see the good person, maybe the final boss, enter the scene, and this enemy's jaw just drops because he's like, well, wait a second, that wasn't supposed to happen. It's almost as if he reacts like there's no chance in the world that he's going to be able to beat that one. Well, you see, Jesus entered the world alone for the first time, and he was a baby then. This time, he's going to have all of heaven's army behind him. And let me assure you, he's a grown man. And let me tell you this, that he could do it all alone. He could conquer evil all by himself. But he promised that we, as followers of Jesus, are going to be able to share in the victory. Can I get an amen, somebody? What a blessing it is that his people will get to share in the victory. You're saying, prove it. I'll prove it. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:47. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. John 16:33. Many of you guys know this one. In this world you will have trouble, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulations, but take heart, why? I have overcome the world. We're not done yet. Romans 8:37, know in all these things we are more than conquerors for him who loved us. We, when I say we, I say us, followers of Jesus are more than conquerors. My friend, have you claimed that victory today? This victory is something that's unique because we get to look forward to it, but we also get to live in it today. We can look for and hope towards that day, look towards and hope for that day, but we can live in it today. You then see that his eyes, they're like a flame of fire, and on his head are are many diadems or crowns, if you look at the original Greek, and nobody knows his name but himself. The fire in his eyes are burning with passion because he's on his way to claim his people as his own and eliminate the enemy. The many crowns on his head. I don't know how he's riding a horse with a bunch of crowns. The original Greek is plural here, so he's got many of these crowns on his head. And what they're doing is they're showing that he is king over everything. He's king over everything, every aspect of life, every area of the world, all of heaven, all of earth, all of hell. Christ is king. He has this name, it says, that nobody knows but himself. This name is one that is hidden and shows that even with all that we know about Christ, his deity is yet still beyond comprehension. But then verse 13, it's so short, but it's so powerful. He's in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. As we've stated, Jesus' entrance is going to precede his followers or the Christians, and they're going to be wearing fine linen, right? And their clothes are going to be white and pure. What you have here is a picture of the church clothed in righteousness, right? But Jesus is wearing clothes that have blood on them. You see that? The church is perfectly clean, but his are full of blood. In other words, the reason that our robes are clean is because his are bloody. He took on the cross so that we can have freedom and salvation. The reason that all of this is happening here in this chapter right now is because Jesus took on death so that we can live, and we don't just have life, we have the victory. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says this, "For our sake he made him sin to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Philippians 3, 9, "And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." Jesus' robes are bloody so that ours can be perfectly clean. Can I get an amen, somebody? He is truly a good, loving, merciful, graceful Father. Now, verse 13 and verse 15, they kind of work together here as they make known that Jesus is the Word of God, and from his mouth comes what's called that double-edged sword. The first verse in John's Gospel. Now remember this, John is the author of this book. He is one of those that directly follow Jesus. He had seen Jesus, he had touched Jesus, he had witnessed his miracles, and now here he is authoring the book of Revelation while he's captive in this island of Patmos in jail. And the first verse of his gospel, you can go back and read it later, it says this, John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So you read that Christ entered the world in the beginning as the Word, and now you're seeing him enter into the world in the end as the Word. Isaiah 44:6 says this, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God." Come on, some of you know this. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and the perfecter of all things. And he is coming to demonstrate that the name that is written on his thigh is true. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And nothing can change that. This here is the final entrance. All of the attention that was on Babylon as it burned is now looking up to heaven. And as they look up, they're seeing this white horse, and the God of the universe is sitting on his back. Man, am I the only one that's getting amped up here, just preaching about this? Y'all are so quiet this morning. I'm like, we not knowing what we're talking about here. Can you imagine, after witnessing all of this wrath throughout the earth, all of the famine, all of the natural disasters, all of the war, all of the heat from the sun scorching the earth, drought throughout all of the land, people worshiping Satan and chaos ensuing everywhere you look. Sound familiar? But then when all hope seems to be lost, you look up and you see heaven begin to open. And then with that opening of heaven, you see this white horse. And on this horse is this mighty, strong, heroic man. And then that's when you, as a follower of Jesus who knows his word, says to yourself, I knew this was going to happen. You ever seen a movie over and over and over again, but the ending just gets you every time? Then you get the chills, because this is the day that you have been waiting for. And once the heavens are open, you see the King of Kings on a white horse, and not just him, but armies surrounding him. This isn't just an earthly army. This is a heavenly army. They aren't armed with guns and ammo, because they aren't going to need them. Instead, they're armed with the Word of God, the same Word that, God bless you, that spoke, God bless you, that's two, that spoke life into existence, the same Word that spoke life into existence is the same Word that will end the evil from the enemy and establish his new kingdom on earth. But before he makes all things good and new, he has to get rid of all things that are evil and old. Let's see what that's going to look like. Verses 17 and 18. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. Point number two, the victory paves the way to heaven. The victory found in Jesus, the victory that he has won, paves the way to heaven. Here what you're seeing is this battle of Armageddon. This was referred back to in Revelation chapter 14 and 16. You've probably heard this if you've done any sort of surface level study of eschatology, the end times. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. All of the movies and books that you have read about this battle make it seem like it's going to be a fair fight with one side fighting the other side, and the winner barely scrapes by with bruises and is all mangled and exhausted. And as much as we have this assumption that this battle is going to be good people taking up swords and bad people taking up swords, what they're going to do is they're going to clash, and they're not going to have a giant brawl, because as we just saw a few verses back, what's going to happen here is that the people of God are not even going to need to lift a finger. You see, out of the mouth of Jesus comes a sword, and in the same way that he spoke the world into existence, he is going to speak an end to all of evil. And once this battle comes to an end, an angel will call on the birds to eat the flesh of what is remaining. Well, that sounds gory. This demonstrates, these birds eating all this flesh is demonstrating that God's judgment is going to happen to all people, both the presidents and the peasants. Both the rich and the poor, you and your family, your neighbor and your friend, everyone is going to be judged. You hear this and you're just like, well, that sounds quite messed up, quite disgusting, really, that the flesh of kings, of captains, mighty men, horses, their riders, and all the men, slave and free, small and great, all these people are going to be eaten. So you hear this and you say, well, what in the world? What is being made clear right here in this text is that God's authority makes all men and women equal. It levels the playing field. All are accountable to God. All authority comes from God. And all of man is to answer to one God and one God only. And the way that they're going to be judged is this one word, faith. Romans 3:23 says that for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. But John 3:36, here's the hope. It says this, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. So to put it plainly, we all deserve hell, but the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, remember that bloody robe? That pays for our sins and has proved to be a sufficient payment for all of the sins of humanity. It's a gift, but it's one that you have to receive. You see, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. So the one thing that saves us, the one thing that redeems us, the one thing that equates us under the banner of King Jesus is our faith. My friend, where is your faith this morning? It's what makes you read of this, your faith is what makes you read of this judgment and this wrath and these flesh-eating birds. And then it makes you take a breath of fresh air, because in this situation here, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to be sitting on one of those white horses, watching as Jesus defeats all of evil. But instead of fighting, we're going to be watching as Christ, the great king on the white horse, puts an end to anything that is against him. So the best way that I could put it is that this is not really a battle. This is a victory lap. The way has been paved. All that we get to do as followers of Jesus is walk down it. The final victory of Jesus opens the door to heaven. Let's finish this up. Verses 19 to 21. 19 to 21. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Point number three, the victory, listen to this, church. The victory gives you peace for today. The victory gives you peace for today. For those that have dedicated their entire existence to really rebel against God and his people, the beast and the false prophet referring to, they are then cast into the lake of fire where they're going to be tormented forever. We'll see next week in chapter 20 that after the thousand-year reign is established and then ended, Satan himself is going to join these two in this horrific place for all eternity. So Jesus takes these two, the beast and the false prophet, and he throws them into the lake of fire. But what you're seeing is two against one. You got the beast, right? And the false prophet. The beast is the one that was over more of like the governmental side of the enemy's kingdom. And the false prophet was the one that was using religion to lead people astray. So it's Jesus against these two. And you're saying, wow, two on one. That's pretty unfair. What is that going to look like? You see, but what you need to understand is this. It's not just Jesus. He has all of his angels that are ready at his command. Ready? Remember that? He said that in his ministry. I can command thousands of angels. He has all of creation that's now submitting to him. He has all of his followers throughout all of history riding right behind him. All of his, did you hear that? All of his followers throughout all of history, past and present. You're saying, how in the world is that going to work? I don't know. But I know that it is. And my friend, what a beautiful day it's going to be. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that father or mother that you lost years ago, that was a dedicated follower of Jesus? Could you imagine that son or daughter that lost their life to sickness or suicide but was a follower of Jesus? That friend, that spouse that you lost? And you can't stop thinking about today on the horse right there next to you. Something's telling me you're not going to be too concerned with the battle. You look to the side as you're entering earth to defeat all of evil with Jesus leading the charge and those that you have loved with every ounce of your heart and they've been followers of Jesus, there they are right there. Next to you. You see, we're going to learn this in just a few chapters, but what the promise that is being fulfilled here It comes from chapter 21 of this book where Jesus said he's going to wipe away every tear. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying nor pain anymore, for the former things, come on, some of you guys know this, have passed away. How many of you are looking forward to that day where the former things will be forever passed away? We're going to get a new body, right? What a day it will be. Now, as we wait with hope, and we prepare for this day as we wait. Some of you here today, depending on what kind of church you grew up in, you've probably heard this phrase before. Turn or burn. Turn or burn. You know, some of y'all are like, oh yeah, that brings me back. Turn or burn, they say. Well, this is what is meant by that phrase, burn. It's right here. This is where that whole idea, the concept comes from. Now, this whole judgment, it gets a bad rap today. You see it in movies or in the streets. People holding up signs and saying, repent or go to hell. Now, what I want to say about that. I fully agree, you know, the whole concept that we must repent of our sins and turn to Jesus and trust Him as our Lord and Savior and make Him the Lord of our life. But proclaiming the good news of Jesus in that way sure doesn't make it look like good news. There is so much more to sharing the gospel than saying that this is your ticket out of hell. You see, a relationship with Jesus is so much more than a ticket out of hell and a ticket into heaven. It's a relationship that gives your entire life purpose and hope. It gives you peace on this side of eternity and a promise of life on the other. It provides a joy that the world can't and any other relationship never will. To look at Jesus as your ticket out of hell really diminishes who He is and what He has done on the cross. Yes, you get salvation, but you also get love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and should I go on? And here's what you need to understand this morning, and we're going to wrap this up. Every soul lives forever. Every soul lives forever. What we believe that, and we know that as followers of Jesus. Eternity is written on man's heart. Solomon wrote that. The question that you have to ask is, where will they live? Are you with Jesus? Is your horse waiting for you? I can tell you right now that mine is, and that day can't come soon enough. You know, all of the good and the blessings that God has given us on this side of eternity, family, health, a home, being able to be born and raised in the greatest country on the face of the planet. And I can tell you right now that none of this is even remotely close to the beauty of heaven that awaits us. So I'm going to ask that again. Are you with Jesus? All of this chaos that's taking place in the world, all that has been happening, you see potential war with Iran starting to make the news, and we're going to get into that probably next week, the implications that that really has on the entire book of Revelation. It's quite interesting that we're just now starting to approach that portion as this is happening in our world. But you see all of this happening, the protests, the rioting, and the unjust murder of babies. And you see the hurt that comes from the things in the world that you live in. And then you turn to God's Word. You open up your Bible. You get on your knees in prayer. And as you do that, and you're looking out your window, seeing everything that's happening, you say to yourself, man, now is a wonderful time to be a Christian. Now is a wonderful time to be a Christian. I get to get tested and tried and see through all of that God is faithful. Didn't we just sing it? Great is thy faithfulness. Because yes, your heart hurts for what you're seeing, but then you read that Christ is coming back to claim His people and reestablish His perfect kingdom on earth, and you have peace. Because you know that all of this that you're living through is just temporary. Remember, I said it a few weeks back. Life is just one big Atlanta. If you've ever flied anywhere, you've had to stop in Atlanta. This world is just temporary. And even in the midst of the hurt, that you're given the greatest mission on the face of the planet, and that's to bring the good news to all and any who will listen. And when you begin to share the love of Jesus and see others' lives changed because of it, you then realize that God really is in control of all that's happening in our world. Are you not hearing me? God really is in control of everything that is happening in our world. You believe that, church? Yes, the enemy is active, and as the end of time continues to unfold before our very eyes, he gets more and more active, but you're reminded that God is infinitely more powerful than all of hell combined. And when you start to get anxious, you can boldly approach the throne of Jesus and trust that there is not a second, not a breath of what happens that he does not have authority over. You see, God is in control. You say that so often that you forget it. God is in control. God is good. Say that to yourself. Say that with me. Come on. God is good. Look at your neighbor and say, God is good. That neighbor's not listening. Turn to your other neighbor. Say it again. God is good. God is in control. God is our friend. And my friend, he is going to come back to claim what's his, defeat those that are against him, and make all things new and perfect. And let me tell you this, that has no expiration date. Are you with him? I'm going to ask you again. Is your horse waiting for you? Have you decided to follow Jesus? Have you put your trust in the one that truly loves you? Or are you still striving for something else? Make today that day. Make today the day that you put your faith in the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Let's pray. So, Lord, we give you thanks. Thanks for what you have done. Thank you for what you are doing, but so grateful for what you're going to do. This is a promise, not just a desire, but it's a promise that you are going to fulfill. And the fact that we get to live in that with peace today gives us joy because we know that our lives are not dependent on the outcome of our situations, but really they're just dependent on whether or not our faith is in you. God, remind us of that. Show us a way to put that into practice. Help us to boldly live out that call that you have given us to fulfill the Great Commission. And God, we give you thanks again for who you are, for what you have done, for the cross that you came to die on. But we know it doesn't end there. You don't just die. 3 days later, you rise again, proving that through faith in you, we can have eternal life. It's in that beautiful name of Jesus that we pray these things. Amen.